You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Hey guys, like Corey said, welcome to Makers Church. We hope you know you belong here and your family. If we haven't met yet, my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for being here. I'm very excited. We're doing something new as a church, something we've never done before. We're actually going to celebrate, and we are celebrating now, the season of Lent. That's a new thing for us. A lot of us, including me, didn't really know what Lent was. I had to go to the interwebs to do some research to figure it out. But we're incredibly excited to step into this season that's been a part of the church tradition, the Christian tradition, since the very, very beginning of the church. It is the season of 40 days that begins on Ash Wednesday, so this past Wednesday, and it extends till Easter Sunday. And if you do the math, it's actually like 45 days. It's because Sundays are cheat days. They knew what was up back then. They were smart. Because part of Lent is this season of fasting. It's a season of letting go. It's a season of leaning into less. And it's also the season of preparation for the celebration of Easter, which is when Jesus conquered sin and death and then commissioned his people to be about his business of love in this world. So it's this incredible season of letting go, but also stepping into more throughout of it. And it's great too. It's this time where we practice these things that we call spiritual disciplines. Things like fasting and prayer and solitude and meditation and generosity. And it's this opportunity for us to begin to take some of these things, some of these spiritual practices that stay in our brains and move them into our bodies. Because God says we are to love him with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. So it's a really fun season to do that. And so for some of us, you maybe grew up in a liturgical church where you practice things like Lent. And maybe you have a fondness for it. Maybe it has nostalgia and warmth to you. Or maybe you hated it and you've pushed against that structure and against what felt maybe to you like some form of legalism. Or maybe you're on a spectrum where you have never celebrated it. You've never known about it. And we want to challenge all of us to kind of reclaim this ritual. That's a series we're in, reclaimed rituals, to begin to see maybe there's something to this that can bring about a deeper spirituality and growth to us. I love Lent for really three reasons. First is it's this opportunity to step into the seasonality of life. I believe all of us are meant to live in rhythm. It's hard to do in San Diego because there's no seasons ever, but there are other places in the world seasons, and we're all meant to have these times where we can inhale and exhale. I love that scriptures say there is a time to build and there is a time to tear down. There is a time to grasp and there is a time to let go. And Lent can be one of those seasons where we begin to reevaluate the priorities in our life. And we let Jesus step in and rearrange our priorities. We can begin to lean into what matters most and begin to let go of those things that are excess, that are extra, that may hold us back. Secondly, I love that Lent is this opportunity to dive deeper into community. It is really exciting to me that there are people all over the globe right now who are leaning into this season of Lent. There are churches all over this city who are practicing this discipline of Lent together. It's something that generations, for thousands of years, the church has leaned into, and that can dive us and connect us deeper into community. When we celebrated Ash Wednesday, it was fun. A group of us went to St. Luke's Episcopal Church on 30th and North Park. Which I live in North Park. I've driven past it, I don't know, hundreds of times. Never been inside. It's this beautiful old building. And it's a very traditional liturgical church. A lot of standing and sitting and repeating things that most of us are not used to. At least I'm not. And so we got to celebrate Ash Wednesday with them. And it was beautiful to see this merge of how we brought our traditions and they brought theirs. And we saw, man, there are many faith traditions, but one faith. There are many expressions of church, but there is one church. There are many giftings and manifestations of the Spirit, but there is one Spirit that binds all of us. And when we lean into those commonalities and focus on that and not on what divides us, it's a beautiful thing. And we can begin to let go of things together. I'm going to talk more about fasting in a bit here and more of what I'm letting go. But just to throw it out there so you guys know, I'm kind of doing a thing throughout the 40 days. I'm giving up coffee. So if I seem tired today, that's why. Secondly, I'm also giving up red meat, which is going to be a little bit more difficult for me because I love my meats. I love all the meats. This is a serious question, by the way. Bacon, is that red meat? I'm going to pretend I hear no. It's a salad. All right. Bacon's a vegetable. That works for me. Whoever that is yelled it out, so I'm going to eat it. And I'm also, what is the third thing that I'm giving up? Lauren, what am I giving up? Fast food. Oh, that's the worst. Oh, if you know me, I talk about Wendy's in every single sermon. Today is no exception. I'm sorry. Wendy's is going to probably go out of business in my neighborhood because I'm not going to be there. I could go order bacon. No, that's cheating. I can't do that. And so Lent, it's a season of letting go. And thirdly, I love that it's this time that might seem counterintuitive to our culture. Because our culture is all about consumption. It's all about how do we get more? How do we maximize our time, maximize our dollar, maximize our experiences? How do we achieve more, obtain more, experience more? And then Lent stands in opposition of that, is how do you deal with less? How do you minimize? How do you let go? How do you let God reprioritize your life? And it may seem odd or even masochistic that we would do things like go without food or a drink or go without red meat or fast food for a time or go without coffee. But as we're going to explore today, there is an opportunity there to let God do a powerful work within us if we lean in with the right intentions and with the right motives. See, before we dive into fasting, which is what I really want to sit in today, we have to talk first about ritual, about spiritual discipline, because that is a series we'll be sitting in for the next 5 weeks, these reclaimed rituals. So what are they? What are these things called rituals? Well, really, they're all around us. Every community, every culture has them. Every religion, every tradition has these things, and they can stem from the small, the simple, the little superstitions. If you saw our video last week, it's the knocking on wood. It's the throwing salt over your shoulder. It's these little things. And they go to, you know, Michael Jordan used to wear his old college basketball shorts underneath his NBA Chicago Bulls shorts every day for games. These weird things we do, right? I read that the San Diego Padres used to make all their rookies wear Hooters outfits on their, like, first day of practice, which is super weird, and they're, like, not a good team, so apparently the ritual is not working. But they stem from the silly and the superstitious all the way up to the deeply, deeply, deeply held convictions that many of us have in our religious experience. And these rituals, they help define us. They help us mourn at a funeral. They help us celebrate at a wedding. They help create these guidelines and these structures to create meaning to things. And they're not inherently good or bad. But depending on our intentions and our motives with them and the power we give them, it changes things. See, they can be incredibly helpful when we see them as a tool to help us develop a deeper relationship. We have a saying all the time that we use here at Makers. It's Dr. Henry Cloud. He says, where you lack maturity, implement structure. So if you're trying to deepen a relationship either with another person or with God, sometimes a structure is helpful. Right? Date night. That's a ritual. Everybody knows if you want to have a healthy marriage, you have to do date night. But sometimes we don't even know what that means. We just put it on the calendar. It's just a thing we check off the list. We go in, just, we got to do this. This is what people do. You do date night. And when you come in with that sort of attitude, you miss the power that's there. If you come in with intentionality and you say, I'm going to lean into this space where I can actually hear from my spouse. I can learn about them. I can be open and vulnerable and share the deep, and also just have fun as well. That's a good thing. My wife and I, that's our favorite thing, just to sit and watch Bachelor and make fun of it and make each other laugh. Stupidest show, but we're hooked. But honestly, we feel so intimate when we just get to have that time carved out in our calendar where we just joke and laugh. And these things, these rituals that we do when we have the correct intention and motives and the effort we put in, because a relationship always takes effort, it can be powerful. Same thing with our spirituality. The problem with ritual, though, is if we come in with incorrect intentions or we give these rituals too much power that they do not deserve, it can become distorted and dangerous. When we lean into these things that can be good for us, we begin to say, no, these things are how we earn the favor of God. If I could just pray enough, God will be pleased. If I could just give enough away, if I could serve enough, if I could fast enough, maybe God will accept me. Maybe God will love me. Maybe the church will see how spiritual I am. And what we're really doing in these circumstances is we're trying to influence our external, hoping that brings about an internal change, right? If I can just give enough, maybe God will bless me with more money. Maybe if I pray hard enough, I'll get that promotion, or I'll be able to date that person and marry that person that I want, or I'll have this form of success or achievement, and we're hoping for those things because we think they will give us what we need, which is wholeness and acceptance and validation, and we're looking in the wrong places. And that becomes incredibly dangerous because God says, I'm not concerned as much about changing your external as I am about transforming the inside of you. And so when we see these rituals and spiritual disciplines as an opportunity for God to do a work in us, it can become a powerful thing. But when we see them as ways to influence the external, or we do them out of guilt or shame or fear, they can become damaging, especially when we project them onto other people and say, you're not praying the way I pray. You're not worshiping the way I worship. You're doing it wrong. God is not pleased with what you're doing. That becomes a dangerous, dangerous thing. And so God is inviting us into something new here because, again, he's concerned less about changing our external and more about our internal, because his strategy for bringing about healing and wholeness and his kingdom in this world is its inside-out strategy, and it's one person at a time. I love that Jesus spoke so often about his kingdom that was coming and that had come and would come. His kingdom that would be defined by the fruits of the Spirit, that would be defined by peace and freedom, love and joy. And see, he talks about his kingdom all the time. And what I love about the kingdom is he says this, first of all, you must seek it first. Keep your priorities right. But he says this in Luke 17. He says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It is in your midst. I love that. Sometimes we engage with these rituals and these spiritual disciplines because we want to see God change our environment, change those people over there, change that city, change that group. God, can you bring your kingdom over there? But he's saying, I want to bring my kingdom within you first, because my kingdom is not a place, it's a people. And it's an inside out. And these rituals can be an opportunity for that. And he says here in Isaiah, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The Hebrew there is a present tense and also a future tense. He says, I create now, and I am creating in the future, new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And I've spoke about this before. Heaven, by definition, is the place where God dwells. And when God dwells in us, we become the new heaven. And when you look at the new earth, I love that way back in Genesis, God talks about forming mankind out of the dust. And on Ash Wednesday, the ministers placed dust on our foreheads to form a cross. And they say to us, from dust you are, to dust you shall return. But the word for dust there in the Hebrew is also the same word for earth, Adam. And it's also the same word for man, Adam, Adam. So when Jesus says, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth, he's saying, I am creating you new. You will be the new earth and the new heaven, and I'm going to use you to bring about kingdom and goodness in the world around you. Stop trying to change your external. Let me change your internal. And this is what he's calling us into, even in this Lent season. Stop asking for more. Stop asking for change around you. ask for less so that I can have space for my spirit to move and work inside of you. And then I'm going to use you to bring about kingdom in this world. I'm going to empower you to be love and light and be my body. Because it says here in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has already come. The old has gone and the new is here. And I'm reminding of this quote by Howard Thurman. Howard Thurman was a phenomenal writer and pastor, theologian. He was a mentor to Martin Luther King. He was an African-American thinker who founded the first major interracial church in the country. And he says, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world desperately needs are people who are coming alive. Coming alive in Jesus. And if we begin to reclaim these things, not of legalistic rituals that define us or try to earn God's grace or trying to get good karma points, but as opportunities to be developed. Not as obligations that we must do or will be judged or critiqued, but opportunities to develop that relationship, something supernatural begins to happen and occur in us. So if that's the case, if these spiritual disciplines, if these rituals can be reclaimed, and they don't have to be these legalistic things, nor do they have to be these things that we ignore because we're afraid of them or don't understand them or they sound too difficult, if they can be these opportunities for God to develop us, let's talk about it the next 5 weeks. And let's start with talking about fasting, something that is difficult for me because I love food and I love stuff. Giving up is not always easy. So fasting has been around since we've had recorded human history. Again, it's like rituals. Every culture, every religion, every tradition has some form of fasting. And I think it's interesting that science is now showing there's actually quite a few physiological, biological benefits to fasting, which doesn't surprise me because all of these things that Jesus calls us to, prayer, meditation, gratitude, rejoicing, trusting and not fearing, those all do something in us. And again, it manifests in our spiritual life, but also in our psychological, sociological relationships, as well as our physical bodies. And I think that's a beautiful thing. But in scriptures, that's always a byproduct. The goal is something deeper, it's spiritual. But I do love, there's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, old Benji, who lived to be an old man and made his way to the $100 bill. He has this quote. What does it say? I don't have it memorized. I should come over here to read it. It says, the best of all medicines are resting and fasting. I love that. Fasting, he does not see it as this obligation that weakens us, but it's actually a medicine like resting. But here's the thing too. We also sometimes give too much power or not enough to fasting. I love this quote here from John Wesley, who says, some of us have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. Sometimes we go to one of the two extremes. We think fasting is this magical thing that just fixes everything. If I just fast, God's going to download new insight into my life. He's going to give me clarity that I needed. He's going to make life better, right? He's going to, again, change those external things. Or we don't understand it, so we ignore it. But he says, no, there is power. We just need to lean in different ways. So a few things that fasting is not. First of all, again, it's not an obligation. Nowhere in scriptures are we ever commanded to fast. There are commandments to love. There are commandments to not fear, to rejoice, things like that. But there's never a commandment to fast. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. Yet we see so many people in scriptures, all the way back from Moses to Elijah the prophet, to Esther the queen, to Daniel, who wrote the book Daniel Fast. That's actually not true. But he was an old guy back in the day. All the way through King David, the Apostle Paul, even Jesus himself engaged in fasting. So it begs the question, why? And is there benefit there? Another thing that fasting is not or should not be is a way to impress others with your spirituality or to gain affirmation. I love this in Matthew 6:16. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, when you fast, I love that. He never tells us to fast, but he just assumes it's something that a healthy person does from time to time. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. I love that. They go out of their way to look disfigured so people see them like, oh, look how spiritual they are. I feel like this would be Instagram in our day. Like hashtag, like, oh, so fasting, hashtag so hungry, like hashtag so much better than everyone. But again, what are they really doing? What are we really doing when we do things like that? We're looking for external affirmation to tell us who our identity is. And God's saying, no, I tell you who your identity is. You don't need the affirmation or to impress others. You don't need to do that like, oh, I'm just so weak and tired because I'm just being so holy and loving Jesus so much. Like, we get that. People do stuff like that. Maybe not that exact thing, but we understand this is 2,000 years ago and not much has changed. People are using their religiosity to impress others because they think it somehow gives them the worth and the meaning that they're desperately seeking. And Jesus says, don't do that. They have received the reward. And it's a lame reward. You get a few likes on your Instagram account and then nobody remembers anymore. Nobody really cared. That's the reward. That's what you get. He says, but instead, when you fast, put oil on your head. Wash your face. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's creating space for God to do something in you. It's not about getting affirmation. It's not rubbing it in other people's faces, which I know I'm going to be controversial here, but Whole 30 people, you guys are the worst sometimes. And I say this because there's so many Whole 30 people in here. You're going to all like stone me out there with your gluten-free bread. But like I know everything I'm not supposed to eat on Whole 30 because you guys talk about it all the time. It's like you're going out somewhere and they're like, oh, wait, does that have gluten? Is that bread? I can't have that. Oh, was that a legume? I didn't even know what legumes were for a bit. But apparently like peas are worse for you than bacon because you can have bacon. Doesn't make any sense. Or like, oh, that doesn't have gluten, but the guy who made it had been eating gluten the day before. He's related to a dairy farmer. Sorry, I can't do it. It's like you have to tell us how good you are at not eating things and how healthy you are. Jesus is like, don't do it. So you're sinners, you Whole 30 people. You need to repent. Eat some legumes. It's a lot of protein. I did the research, vitamins. Fasting is also, again, not this magical solution to get us what we think we need or think we want. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 58. It's one of my favorite, but it's also, if I'm being honest, one of the most challenging scriptures for me. And I love where God says here to his people, he says, my people, they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for me, for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? And God says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. They're saying, look, we're doing all the things. We're not eating the things we're not supposed to eat. We're doing the spiritual discipline. We're being religious. We're fasting. Why aren't you giving us what we want? Why aren't you hearing us? And God's like, do you see you're doing this activity, but then you're not obeying my commands to love and to be generous and to have justice and to love mercy? And he says this, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? He's like, you want to talk about fasting? This is the fasting I want for you. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide water or to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Man, I thought this is a weird morbid thought I just had. If there was a naked person, probably everyone would pull out their phones and film it and put it on YouTube. Honestly, and he said, no, when you see the plight and the tragedy and the downfall of others, you step in. You don't gawk at it. You don't use it as a way to put it on Instagram and get likes. You say, no, you see them, you clothe them. Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. That's a challenge for me right there. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and then your healing will quickly appear. Fasting is not about doing this thing that gets you this magic solution. God says, what I care more than sacrifice, what I care more than fasting is that you obey my commands to love, to accept my love. Because we can only love when we first begin to receive it from the good Father above, to receive his mercy and forgiveness and extend it forward. So if those are some things that fasting is not, what is fasting? Again, there are some physical benefits to it. But ultimately, what Scripture calls us into is fasting that is a form of worship. Is it a form that's focused on letting God work in your relationship? Again, it's about moving your faith, as I said before, out of just being in your brain and into your body. I'm someone who's in my head all the time. But I am challenged when God says, no, you're to love me holistically, not just with your mind and your beliefs, but with your body, with your actions, with the way you take care of yourself and the way you take care of others, with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Don't just have a faith that's based on ideas. Put it into action. Otherwise, it's just all theory in your head. And I love, too, that the authentic fasting that God calls us into, it pulls us into the present. If you've ever done it or gone without food for a while and you begin to get hungry or you get hangry, it pulls you into the present because you're like, I need food now. And so the fasting pulls us into the present where God can begin to show us things. And we can, at those times, choose to respond to our hunger with prayer, with scripture reading, or with thankfulness, or with venting our frustration or venting our doubts, something other than ignoring what's going on. Because again, when you're hungry, when you're hangry, the real you comes out. We've all had that, right, in relationships. It's not a good time to talk about deep things when you haven't eaten or slept in a while. Fight's gonna happen. I know, not with us, we don't do that, but fight's gonna happen. But God uses that because we become vulnerable when we're hungry. We're aware of our weakness. I love that all of us have to eat. Isn't that weird? Everybody sleeps, everybody eats, everybody poops. We all have to do these things. Even Beyonce has to sleep and eat. That's weird to me, right? Like this, Queen Bey has to eat. She's weak, just like me. Corey likes that one, that makes me happy. But that makes us aware, again, of our brokenness and our need for things. It humbles us, and it gives us an opportunity to then look for that which truly satisfies. Because so often we're looking, we misidentify hunger, or we think hunger is bad. There are many cultures that say desire is bad. You should rid yourself of desire. God's saying there's nothing wrong with desire. I created desire. I created hunger because there's something that will satisfy you. You are actually supposed to hunger more and hunger for greater things. And when I think about this, I was reminded of our team from Makers went to Haiti about a month ago. And while we were in Haiti, we got to hear from a woman who was a therapist who was doing work in some of the most poor places in the Western Hemisphere, where they had access to almost nothing. And she was telling the story of these mothers who, for whatever reason, because they were malnourished, couldn't produce breast milk, but they also couldn't afford formula. And so what they were doing is they were taking bags of Cheetos and they were crumbling it into water and feeding their babies with it. And their babies were dying. And these women didn't know what was happening. And they said, we're feeding them. Why are they getting sick? And they're not gaining weight and they're not growing. And when I was hearing this story, I just kept thinking, because it's not food. They don't know that. It's not that they're bad mothers. It's just they don't understand that what they're giving them isn't food. It doesn't satisfy. It is not food. And it was heartbreaking. And I was almost weeping when I heard this. And it reminded me of this passage in Isaiah, where God says this. He says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without cost and without money. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I think how often in our own lives are we consuming things that are not food? And we wonder why we feel an emptiness. We wonder why it doesn't seem like how much we consume is making any difference on our happiness or our wholeness or our sense of purpose. God says, you're eating that which is not food. Come to me, you who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. Let me tell you who you are. Let me speak good things over you. Let me call you into lives of purpose and meaning. Let me show you that you matter, that you have unique giftings, that you are called to make a difference. I think when we, in our fasting, allow ourselves to feel hunger, God can speak these things. He can whisper these things to us. There's power in that. Fasting is also an exercise of freedom. It might not seem like it, but so many of us, we're so addicted to things, right? Coffee, for me, sometimes. You know, I didn't used to drink coffee, now I drink it every day. But there's freedom in me saying, I'm going to choose to abstain from this. Again, not because it makes me more holy, but because I want to create space for God to work. There's something powerful about choosing to say no to things and then saying yes to better things. It's an exercise of freedom. And I've been saying this over and over again about creating space for God to work. And I remember way, way back in the day when I was first in college, I've compiled a bunch of useless random associate's degrees and bachelor's degrees that are useless as well. But my very first one, my first useless degree was in audio engineering. I wanted to be a music producer. I played music. I'm like, audio engineering is what I'm going to do. And I remember when I went to class the first day, we were going to learn how to make a good mix, take a song and mix it well. And we were going to use a thing called graphic EQ. And you guys probably know what EQ is. All your cars have it, right? You got the bass, you got the treble, sometimes you got the mids, and you can change those to get the sound you want. That's what an EQ is. But on a graphic EQ, it's not just the bass, mids, and highs. You've got 30 different channels from the very, very, very low frequency to the very, very high. And our professor said, here's a rough track, here's a rough song, make it sound good. And so we get on there and we start boosting things. I'm gonna give a little more bass here, hear the kick drum, I'm gonna boost a little bit of this, maybe the guitar will come through more. And we're just boosting all these things. And after a few minutes, it's just getting louder and louder and messier, and it's just this muddy, gross mix that sounds terrible, worse than the raw thing. And we're like, what are we doing wrong? We don't understand. And he's like, step aside. And he zeroes everything out. He zeroes all the EQ back to normal. And then he starts cutting things. He finds that kind of low, muddy 500 frequency, cuts it out. He goes over that kind of too much sibilance S sound on the vocals, 16K, I'm going to cut that down. And we see the line. It's no longer all these jump waves. It's all these scoops out. He boosted nothing. All he did was cut. And the mix sounds incredible. The bass is punching through like never before. We can hear every guitar note. We can hear every vocal sound. And what he's saying is, what I'm doing is I'm cutting out. I'm reducing things. It's called subtractive EQ. Because everybody, when they get there, they want to boost, because we think if we do more, if we have more, if we are more, it's going to be better. That's what culture tells us. That's what society tells us. And he says, no, if you just cut away the excess, the unnecessary, the things, the good things that were there hidden away can begin to pop through and shine. And I wonder if fasting is also an opportunity for God to show us the things in our own lives that are extra, that are excess. He says, let me cut that away so you can begin to hear my voice again. You have too many things mudding up the mix. We even want to fill with good things, right? Even with fasting. And I'm going to do this too. I'm doing those three fasts of no red meat, no coffee, and no fast food. But I'm also giving myself a daily challenge, a different challenge each day where I'm going to let go of something else. And sometimes I'm going to add in something else. But there are also times where I'm just going to let the space be. And that's really hard for me. I see a gap in my calendar. I want to fill it up with something good. That's a challenge for all of us, and I challenge you to be okay with that space. Again, it says in scriptures, there is a time to build up and a time to tear down. There is a season, it says, to let go. Even Jesus himself in Philippians 2, it says he emptied himself when he stepped into flesh and blood and bone and became one of us to redeem us. Even the God of the universe had a season where he emptied himself. But we always think we need more. But if we create space for God to do something unexpected, because sometimes we cut and we want to add because we think, okay, this is a good thing I'm going to add into my life, which is great. But sometimes God's saying, you know what? You don't even know what you need in your life right now. Just create some space for me to move. Create some times in your calendar where I can interrupt you. I don't like being interrupted. I've got stuff. My whole schedule's packed up. But I hate that. Somebody calls me and they need something. I'm like, man, I want to help, but I got no time. I want to practically create more time in my calendar to be interrupted, to let God do things that I never expected in my life. I'm even reminded of a time where Jesus is talking with the people and they say to him, God, give us more faith. We want more faith. And Jesus' reply is, if you have just the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to move into the sea. And when I was younger, I was taught what that meant was, we just need more faith. And I would think, man, but I've never seen somebody move a mountain to the sea. I guess nobody has faith. And I would get disheartened and say, why even try? But I think we completely misunderstand what Jesus is saying there. They ask, give us more faith. He's like, you only need the faith of a mustard seed and you're going to do mighty, mighty things. You have everything you need right now for the place I've put you in right now. And I thought, well, if that's the case, how much faith do we need? And I think the answer that God spoke to me is you need just enough faith for whatever the next step is. Whatever that next step is in your life, that's the amount of faith you need. God is saying, cut away the excess to reveal what's there and then use it, grow it, put it into action, and I will meet you there. Scriptures say, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. He's wanting to grow us and develop us. And he says, I've given you enough already for where you're at. Fasting is an opportunity to put that trust and that idea into action, to give it legs, to give it body, to give it tangibility, to give it physicality. So it's not just a concept. It's saying, I will trust you, God, to do mighty things with my lack, because it is in my weakness that you are made strong. When we realize our need for God through our weakness, through our lack, he steps in and he is strong. And he says, through that, I will make you more than conquerors. Because again, he ultimately wants to transform us and make us new heaven and new earth so that we can be about his business. But sometimes we're too busy, we're too full, we're seeking more in all the wrong places to hear the word of God speak. So my challenge to us this season of Lent, to choose something that you're gonna give up for these next 40 days until Easter. If you want to add in some things, go for it. If God's speaking to you in that way, do it. But I challenge you to at least give something up. And I'm doing things too. I'm doing these daily challenges. They're simple things. Some of them are practical, like I just want to reduce my use of plastic. I want to ride my bike more, things like that. I also want to reduce my use of social media. So I got days where no social media. I wrote on here, I'm going to replace Facebook with the good book and do some Bible reading. Super cheesy. So dumb. You can use it if you want, though. Not that you want to. I'm going to replace certain days. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to just cut out my need to know or to understand or to know the why. And I'm just going to worship and praise in the mystery of it. I'm going to have days where I'm going to resist my desire to critique. I love to critique myself, other things. How can it be better? I'm just not going to do it on a certain day on my calendar. I'm just going to look at the good and be thankful and grateful for the good and affirm that. I'm going to have days where I'm not going to worry about the mistakes that I make. because I beat myself up all the time. And I'm just going to be grateful and give praise. I'm going to have days where I give up daydreaming about the future or what life could look like, and I'm just going to be present. And then I'm going to have days where I'm also going to not worry about the present struggles, and I'm going to let God inspire me with dreams of the future. I'm going to have a rhythm there. I'm also going to fast from my need to speak or to be heard on certain days and just listen, just ask questions. Today is not a day for me to speak or to be heard. And then there's many others where I'm just going to cut and create space for God to move. And I challenge you, us as Maker's Church, let's do this together. Let's be a part of this global church, this global community of followers of Jesus who lean into this ancient tradition, this old, seemingly obsolete and counterintuitive relic of a discipline of Lent and of letting go and of fasting and say, God, we're going to lean into you. We're going to lean into what you're doing, and we're going to expect you to do good things. Mighty things in us and through us for your glory. Let's pray.
You are listening to the Maker's Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.